So let's pray and ask the Lord to guide us. And Father, we want to ask you specifically, as we take your beautiful word, your powerful word inspired of your Spirit, it's our prayer that we would be in a good place ourselves by being open and humble to you, and that you would minister to us by your Spirit, that you would show us wonderful things, that you would challenge us and encourage us as we look at your word. So Father, we thank you for this time now, a special time, and we ask your help in Jesus' name. Amen. I was in Psalm 139, so I need to turn to where we're meant to be. All right, so I want to mention how on the Wednesday, the 24th of January, not too long ago, we had a dear sister in Christ, Jenny Yudinga, pass away. And even though the family and close friends, we grieve at her passing, we also rejoice that the real Jenny, her soul and spirit, have gone home to be with the Lord. And I just want to emphasize, that's just something we celebrate in. And it's just so good to know that. It's so good thinking of the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. He says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And a few verses down in verse 23, he says, "To be with Christ is very much better." So for Jenny, it's all hallelujah. It's all fantastic. She is now in the presence of the Lord Jesus, the safe arms of Jesus, and with God our Father. But also I want to share something else about Jenny. Many of you will know this. 3 days earlier, Sunday afternoon, the 21st of January, Jenny got baptized. And we had no idea it would be so close to her passing away and going home to heaven. So isn't that incredible? She wanted to get baptized. She rang me up a few days beforehand, and we talked about it. I was blown away that she wanted to get baptized. She wanted to be immersed in water. Now, just to tell you the picture, she's in palliative care. She's in the bed, and there's no way that I could immerse her in water because she'd have to be in a wheelchair and all that. So, in palliative care, we organized something, and with family around, and a few of us around as well, we witnessed Jenny being baptized, a bit different to my baptism and other people's baptisms. We tipped her back very carefully in her wheelchair, and we poured water over the top part of her head. But before that, we did something really special. What's that? I asked, in the presence of all those gathered there, those three big questions. Do you believe, Jenny, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And she said, yes. And I said, have you asked Jesus to be your Savior, to forgive you of your sins? And she said, yes. And I said, have you asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life? And she said, yes. And on the basis of that confession, that's what we do, we baptized her. Pretty amazing to be there. Never had that request ever before. So close to someone passing. And when leading up to the baptism, I wanted to find out why she wanted to get baptized. And she was telling me how over the last few years she's really grown to understand the gospel. So I'm not sure when she actually got to that place of being born again. But she definitely was now. And she'd been reading through John chapter 3. That's a great chapter to read, isn't it? And so let me read a few verses that she read and that really touched her. John chapter 3, verse 3. "Truly, truly, I say to you," this is Jesus' words, "truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Verse 5. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So the first thing on her mind, she told me this, was I wanted to make sure that I am born again. Wow, that's fantastic. This lady, so old, she knew the importance of being born again, and she believed she had been. She understood that being born again is coming to that place of giving your life to Jesus, surrendering your life to him, and the Spirit comes and you're born again. But the other question she had from reading John 3 was in regards to being baptized. And I explained to her that this baptism isn't something that you have to do to be saved, like the Apostle Paul. When he was going about preaching the gospel, He said, I do not baptize, but I preach the gospel. He knew that baptism wasn't essential for salvation. But then we want to quickly say, but you should get baptized. Because that's what Jesus said. And so she wanted to. Yeah, okay, Ian, I understand it doesn't save me, but I want to get baptized. How good is that, eh? And so that's what happened. And so we had to work out a way of her getting baptized. And it was just such a beautiful, time to do that. And especially for her confessing, to us all her faith in Christ. And I just want to say to you all, I just want to start off by saying those big things like, what about you? Like, I think of Jenny getting baptized. Have you been baptized? Have you been baptized? Because it's the right thing to do. It's what Jesus asked you to do if you have come to know him, though. And it's so important that we do. There might be some here today who do believe in Jesus and trust in him, but you've never been baptized. So my challenge is, well, Jenny did, and she's about to die. So there's no excuse for us. No excuse to believe in Jesus and love him and obey him. Now, the reason why I'm mentioning baptism today is because the passage that we read out from Luke's gospel as we continue in our series, there I can see three baptisms here. Can you see three? There's the baptism of John. John's baptism with water. There's the baptism of Christ with the Holy Spirit. And we also have Jesus' literal baptism in the Jordan River. So I want to talk about these things this morning, and then I am going to finish with a little word on our baptism, what we call believer's baptism. So it's all about baptism this morning. You ready? All right. So we're going to get into it, and I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 3, and we're going to be reading a verse soon. But I want to ask a question. John's ministry, John the Baptist, the forerunner to Jesus Christ, he had this very special ministry, and his ministry involved baptism, baptizing people in the Jordan River. Okay, and why was he doing that? Well, in Luke chapter 3, verse 3, we already covered this verse, but it says there, he came into all the district around the Jordan, that's the Jordan River, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So it's very clear here that his baptism was in connection with repentance. So what John was doing, he was calling people to repent. And then as a sign that people were repenting, he would get them to be baptized in the Jordan River. And it was a sign. Why is it a sign? Well, just think of what he's doing. He's taking somebody and taking them into the Jordan River, and he's putting them in the water, under the water, then up again. And it's a sign because it's water. This person's going into water. We use water to wash ourselves. It was a sign of people being washed clean of their sins as they repented. So this is what John's baptism was about, a baptism of repentance. And I want to make it clear that this is a thing that was very unique and special. It's not something you find in the Old Testament. John was doing this because God had called him to call people to repentance and to be baptized as a sign of repentance. And why was this such an important ministry? Before Jesus came on the scene, he's already alive, he's about to come on the scene. I've made it clear last week, because we cannot receive Jesus and be saved unless we repent. We must repent. And so you can see it very clearly, the way God had organized things. He sends John to get people's hearts ready for Jesus by calling them to repent. I want to say that again. There is no salvation. We cannot ever come to know Jesus and be saved unless we repent. That's such an important thing. And John was so passionate about this. I want to read now verses 18 to 20. Look at verse 18 of Luke chapter 3. So with many other exhortations, he preached the gospel to the people. The good news of forgiveness of sins by repenting of your sins. And so he's so passionate about that and getting people to be baptized. And he was so passionate, he's speaking this message to everybody, to the handmaid, all the way to the king. or to the tetrarch Herod. And in verses 19 and 20, even Herod gets a call to repent. He didn't like it though. Let me read verses 19 and 20. But when Herod the tetrarch was reprimanded by John because of Herodias, his brother's wife, he took his brother's wife to be his wife, and because of all the wicked things which Herod had done, Herod also added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. But the reason why that happened is because John had faithfully been telling Herod even, you need to repent, man. You need to. Otherwise you're going to be in trouble with God. I praise God for that. What courage. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what status you have in life. Every person is called to repent. Now there's great verses in the New Testament on this. If I read Acts chapter 17, verse 30, the Apostle Paul speaking there says to the Athenians, to this great crowd of people, in the past, God overlooked overlooking the times of ignorance. God is now declaring to all people everywhere that they should repent. How big is that statement? Do you see how repentance is such an important word to continue to proclaim to our world, as well as faith in Jesus? And repentance has been dropped off by many churches. And we should not ever do that. And I love how the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20 verse 21, with all his heart he says, I solemnly testified to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God, and that second part, and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's it. As I said last week, the two great doors on the door of salvation, the two great hinges are repentance and faith. But what is repentance? I've got to repeat this because it's so important to understand. Repentance has got nothing to do with how many steps I've taken back to God. Repentance is, I hope you all know, is the change of heart. It's that turn, the turn, that's what God looks for. That turn where we say to God, you're right. Lord, you're right. You've been convicting me of my sin. I've done wrong. And that's repentance. Admitting to God I've done wrong. We turn away from living for ourselves, justifying what we're doing. And we turn, there's a turn only. That's what God loves. And the next step then is receiving Jesus. That's how beautiful it is. And I've got to read to you, because I reckon it's so captured, so powerfully, later on in Luke's Gospel, right near the end of Luke's Gospel, by a thief who's dying on the cross next to Jesus. In Luke chapter 23, we read there, one of the thieves, criminals, says to the other one, we are receiving, Luke 23, 41 to 43, we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. What's he doing there? Owning up to his wrong. He's repenting. We've done wrong. We are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. So the first verse tells me that he's repenting. The second verse tells me he is turning to Jesus. He's trusting in Jesus. What does Jesus say to him? Truly, truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. That is an excellent passage, that one. I love it. There's the turning away from all the wrong I've done. And now I turn to Jesus. And Jesus goes, can I say it like this? Yee yee! You're saved! You're home. All is forgiven. And that's a most beautiful thing. See how important repentance is though? And I want to say it again. We live in a time when the Christian church wants to preach a message only on love. God loves you. He loves you for who you are. Doesn't matter what you do. Just, you know, just believe in Jesus. But the message of the gospel, the response to the gospel has always been repent and receive Jesus. The two go together. Alright, so John was calling people to repent and he was getting them baptized as a sign of their repentance. And I want to say this, have you repented? Do you know this in your own life? Do you know of that change, that turn in your heart? And you should, if you have, you also should know it's an ongoing thing. It's an ongoing thing. Were you repenting today? Are you constantly repenting? constantly turning away from any sin, any thought, any attitude, anything you do that's wrong to God, you get convicted of it, you turn from it and you turn back to Jesus. There's a time when we do it for the first time, but it's an ongoing thing in our life. Now the thing is, you should all know the answer to this, do we, in repenting, need to have the baptism of John? And the answer is no. No tricky thing here. That was just a very special baptism for the time just before Jesus came on the scene. So that was very, very special and unique, what we call a baptism of repentance. But there is a baptism that is absolutely essential. And without it, you won't get to heaven. And that baptism is mentioned in Luke chapter 3, verse 16. Okay, let's read that. They were wondering if John was the Christ, and in verse 16 we read, John answered and said to them all, as for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thongs of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. There it is. That is the essential baptism. Which one? The one that John was doing? No. The baptism that Jesus would do. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. You must be baptized in the Holy Spirit if you're going to get to heaven. And I want to explain to you what that is, because there's a lot of misunderstanding about it. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, first of all, is the most beautiful thing of all. It's where we are immersed in the Spirit of our Father and the Spirit of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit comes to not only immerse us but fill us and come inside us, and we become a new person. We are born again. We are connected with God in a very real way. We experience the presence of our great God and Father and the Lord Jesus, and nothing beats it except going to heaven where it's going to be just amazing. But it's just incredible, the baptism of the Spirit. It's so essential. We must be baptized in the Spirit. We must have the Spirit of Christ within us to be saved. And I wonder if any of us here are wondering about what is all this about. Never heard of it. Well, you need to. Here's one verse that really is quite powerful. In Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 is a lot about the Holy Spirit. In verse 9, near the end of that verse, it says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. That's black and white. I remember as a young Christian, I was saved, I was wondering whether I had the Spirit or not. Have you ever had that? I was really wrestling. And I thought, what is all this about? I must have the Spirit of Christ. Has that happened to me? And it sent me on a great study of the Word to understand what this is all about. And I want to tell you how beautiful and simple it is. How are we baptized in the Spirit? How does the Spirit of Christ come to dwell in us? It's so beautiful. It is simply, here we go, those two big words again, repenting, turning. Let's use the word turn. Turning away from living my life, doing my thing, doing sin, and turning to Jesus. Turning to Jesus in what sense? Oh, I love the three C's. I come to him by faith. I call on him to save me, a sinner. And I commit my life to him. And it just happens like that when God's Spirit is working in your life. And that is the very moment when you are filled with the Spirit, when the Spirit of Christ comes to dwell in you, or in Jesus' words, you are baptized in the Spirit. Have you experienced that? That is awesome. That's why the Christian life is not some religion. It is a brand new, glorious life. Born again, you're a new creature, connected to God, filling the presence of God, filled with peace and joy. Oh boy, I could go on. It is magnificent, especially in this messed up world. We're going through all sorts of trials and getting smashed about, and yet born of the Spirit, have the Spirit within, is like everything. I'm so glad Jesus came to give the Spirit. He came to give his life, and he came to give his Spirit, to be born of his Spirit. That's what he wanted us to happen. And I'm going to read to you now some of his great words before it all happened, because all this happened after he died and rose again. The first time it happened was on the day of Pentecost, when the church was born. Now it happens the moment anybody anywhere in the world repents and turns to Jesus, that's when they are born of the Spirit and are baptized. But Jesus spoke about this in John chapter 7. I'm going to read it to you. John 7, 37 to 39. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out. He says he cried out. It was so important for all to hear. And what did he say? If anyone is thirsty, let them come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture says, from their innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. He knew of this glorious time. He even said to his disciples, it's better for me to go, so this can happen. And what a joy it is. I will never forget. It is like, it's not like you just cross over a little line. It's not like by osmosis, you know, you sort of become a Christian. It's like spectacular. When you surrender your life to Jesus and he comes to dwell in you and you are baptized, let's use all these words, you're baptized in the Spirit. You are filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of Jesus comes to dwell in you. And you've got to ask yourself, have I experienced that? Have I? Because as it says in Romans chapter 8 verse 9, if the Spirit of Christ is not in you, then you're not there yet. You're not there yet. Alright, so I think now we should move on to Jesus' baptism in the Jordan River. Let's have a look at that. All these baptisms we have. The baptism of John, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and now the baptism of Jesus. And that's found, it's only very brief in Luke's Gospel. That's found in Luke chapter 3, 21 and 22. Let me read that. Now when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized, and while he was praying, heaven was opened. In Matthew's Gospel and Mark's Gospel, it tells you that this moment actually happened as he came up out of the water. He's gone under the water being baptized. He's just come up out of the water and the heavens are opened. Verse 22. And the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came out of heaven. You are my beloved son. In you I am well pleased. I just got to say that little word, wow! That is just awesome, isn't it? Let's not just take this for granted. This is incredible. This is spectacular. And I love two A words here. I love to see how we have an anointing on Jesus just before he begins ministry. He already has the Spirit in full. This is an anointing by the Spirit. And he also has the affirmation that he, before all those witnesses, he is the Son of God. Don't you love that? I love that anointing. The Holy Spirit anoints him before all the people. He's anointed by the Spirit in a bodily form, in the form of a dove. It comes and lands on him before all the people. Why a dove? We all know a dove is a sign of peace. And what it was showing to us is that Jesus has been anointed to be the Prince of Peace. The one who brings peace between God and us. The one through his gospel would bring us back to God. It's about peace. He came not to condemn, but to save. He came to bring peace. And what an anointing he had. Anointed of God by the Spirit, because he's the promised one, the Savior of the world. That's Jesus. How spectacular it would have been in the form of a dove, the Spirit coming upon Jesus. And then the next one. This is like the rarest thing, we all know that, for God to speak from heaven. There's only a few occasions we have this kind of thing. And it's like, I look at it like this, God could not help. As he sees his son ready to launch into ministry, obedient in getting baptized, and he cannot help but say those great words, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. So that means, from those words, let me make it so clear, we are never to think of Jesus just as a prophet or just as a religious teacher. He is so much more than that. By God the Father himself, he is declared to be his son, The eternal Son. That is huge. That he's the beloved Son. I love this. The Father and the Son love each other. They love each other infinitely at the highest level. Wow. And God the Father looks at his Son and sees that my Son is well pleasing. He is perfect like no other. Even as a human being, he was perfect. The Father had great, great admiration for his Son Jesus. He's about 30 when all this happens. Can you imagine what the Father's already seen? He's already seen, look at my Son, growing up as a little boy, being a teenager, keeping on track, being perfect in everything. Not like us. Not like any of us. My perfect one. Look at him. I'm well pleased in him. Wow, that's Jesus. And what an endorsement by the Father. And no wonder Jesus is, you know, when you think of who he is, how true it is in Luke chapter 3 verse 16 when John speaks about how great Jesus is. I'm not even worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. Because Jesus is so much greater than we could imagine. And that's why he and he alone can baptize us in the Spirit by the Holy Spirit because he is God. He's from God. All right. Now we're going to just finish on a few last words. And just thinking of Jesus, there's a question when Jesus gets baptized. John comes up with it too, John the Baptist. Why is Jesus getting baptized? What baptism is he having? The baptism of repentance. Hang on. Jesus doesn't need to repent. So why is he getting baptized? Well, in Matthew's gospel, we have in Matthew chapter 3, 13 to 15, it's not in Luke's gospel, but in Matthew's gospel, we read the conversation between John and Jesus. Starting at verse 13 of Matthew 3. Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. All right. So if I was John, I'd be like John here. Hang on. What is going on? I know who you are. What are you doing? All right. So let me read his words. John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? Isn't that great? John knew who Jesus was. This is the wrong way around. I need you to baptize me, not the other way around. You've got no sin. Imagine if they had some conversation. You've got no sin to repent of. What are you doing? Right, now Jesus' answer is amazing. Jesus said to him, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Well, another way to put it, John, this is the right thing to do. Why is it the right thing to do? There's a few things that I can think of. It was the right thing for Jesus to be baptized, his baptism of repentance, not because he had any sin to repent of, but because he wanted to identify, this is so special, he came to identify with us sinners. And even though he had no sin of his own, he came to identify with you and I. I love that. He's not high and lofty, far, far away from us. He comes to us. And he identifies with us. He allows himself to be baptized. Wow, that is so special. And there's something else, of course. Jesus always did this. Washing people's feet, all sorts of things. He's doing it always for an example. He's setting an example for us. So he could say to any of us, if we haven't been baptized yet, and this is the thing that got me to get baptized after 2 years of being a Christian, it's like I could hear Jesus telling me, I got baptized, how come you haven't? Because he set an example for us. All right. So I love that. So now I'm just going to say, have you followed Jesus' example? What baptism, by the way, do we do now? We call it believer's baptism. We have a bath in the old chapel that we use to baptize people. Don't have to be baptized in a building though. This baptism that we do, I want you to understand, it's very beautiful, and it's not the baptism of John. It's not a baptism of repentance. Do you know what it is? It's a baptism. I want to say first and foremost, it's a baptism of identification. When we get baptized, I am showing to the world, to all the people there, that I belong to Jesus. I belong to God the Father. And that is why in the words that we say, they are special. Let me read to you Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Paul says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? See that? We can miss this. There's water involved, but the first big thing is that we are identifying that we belong to Christ. We are in Christ. Or what about Matthew 28? Jesus says those words in verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them, but it's not full stop, baptizing them in the name of, there it is, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So our baptism is where we are identifying ourselves as being in God, that we belong to him. And it's also obedience, because Jesus commanded it. And it's also a picture of something glorious. Yep, so we go under the water. That's why it should be immersion. We did our best with Jenny. It's immersion. It's a picture of us dying to self. And then we come up out of the water, and it's a picture of us coming alive in Christ. It didn't happen when we were baptized. It happened before when we, what's those two R words? When we repented of our sins and received Jesus. That's when we were made right with God. And baptism is a beautiful picture of it. But baptism is also a picture of our identification. Don't you want to be identified with Jesus? How lovely and beautiful that is. When I was baptized, Jesus is looking on and he's seeing that I, through those waters, am showing to all those people there that I belong to him. I publicly declare I am his forever. Praise God for it. All these wonderful things we've looked at this morning. And so as I finish, I want to ask you all, and I had my own wrestlings when I was younger, understanding these things. I want to ask you, first of all, have you repented of your sins and received Jesus as your Lord and Saviour? In receiving Jesus, did you repent? And are you still repenting? That's the only way you can be saved. But repentance alone can't save. You need to receive Jesus. Do all these checks. It's so important. Why am I talking about this, even with some passion this morning? Because it's essential. We're talking about salvation. We're talking about eternity. We're talking about escaping the judgment of God and being welcomed into heaven. It's so important we get this right. It's not complicated, but we mess it up. We take it on wrong tangents. It's so beautiful and simple. And the other thing is, if we've asked Jesus to save us, then know that you have been born again. And it should be evident. You should be able to see the evidence of being a new creature in Christ. And the other thing, being a new creature in Christ, is, yep, I got baptized. Yeah, even Ian got baptized. The ultra introvert, really shy. I've got to stand before all these people. It's a bit weird. But I got baptized as a baby. Doesn't that count? No, it doesn't. I remember all these justifications. Yeah.
Please don't say that.
Okay, sorry. Okay, so it's so beautiful getting baptized and coming to that beautiful place of obedience in Jesus. So what I thought this morning is I've thought we'd have a song that we often sing when we get baptized, and it's the one we call What the Lord Has Done in Me. And in the last verse it says, into the river I will wade, there my sins are washed away from the heaven's mercy streams of the Saviour's love for me. I will rise from waters deep into the saving arms of God. I will sing salvation songs. Jesus Christ has set me free. Hallelujah. Let's stand and sing together. Well, just before I pray, I just want to ask anyone here, if you have any questions, what we looked at this morning, I'm more than approachable. Come and see me. See one of the elders, one of your Christian friends. And we'd love to help you understand what Jesus has done for us, the lamb that was slain, and what he calls us to do. Let me pray. Father, first of all, I want to say thank you so much for your word. I thank you for that fantastic picture, that story of Jesus himself being baptized. What a day that would have been. If I was there, it would have just been overwhelming to see this person who looked just like a plain human being go into the water. Then something amazing happened. The heavens opened, the Spirit came, and you spoke, Father. I'm so glad that there are so many things about Jesus' life that make it so clear to us that he's the one. There is no other. He's your son. He's our only saviour. I thank you also from the lips of Jesus and through his apostles, we know that we are called to turn in our hearts, to turn away from our old life, our ways, and to turn to Jesus. I thank you that it brings you the greatest joy when we do that turn. And in that turn, we come to Jesus as a broken sinner. We call on him to have mercy upon me, a sinner. And we commit our life to him. And we're born again. It's just so simple and beautiful. And Lord, I want everyone here to experience that. And that we might continue to be repenting and to continue to be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with joy. The joy unspeakable and full of glory. To be filled with your presence. That is everything. And I can't help but finish, Lord, by saying thank you so much that you have loved us with an everlasting love. You saw our predicament and cared for us. And it's not a matter for you of us just escaping hell, but you want us to know you, to know your presence, to be connected to you in a most wonderful way. Thank you for all that you've done and all that is to come. We are so grateful for our very, very great salvation by a very, very, very great Saviour in Jesus. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you for this special time. May you minister to our soul. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.